Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in his face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which is Aramaic for Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Carol. If you have attended any team building retreats, or if you grew up as a part of youth group, you're probably familiar with a game that is called Two Truths and a Lie. It's a get-to-know-you game where participants share two things about themselves that are true and one that is not, and the others try to guess the lie. So let's give it a try. I'm going to share three facts about me, two true and one that is a lie, and you're going to try to guess which is which. Number one, for several years, I served as a judge for cheerleading tryouts at Northern Oklahoma College. Number two, I was the hula hoop champion in our small town competition every year. And number three,
I beat every boy in my third grade class at playing mercy on the playground at recess. So, which is the lie? How many vote number one? How many vote number two? And how many vote number three? That is a fairly equal distribution. Now, I'm going to tell you a really funny story. I could not stand up here and lie. Those were all three true, okay? But I sat down this morning in preparation for this, and that gentle spirit voice spoke to me and said, well, you're starting off with a lie because you're lying about two truths and a lie to begin with. That's how truth tends to twist itself into a lie. It's very complicated. Let's open this time of studying the word up with a word of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we seek truth. We want to live truth. And yet, it's so complicated. It's so easy to slide down that slippery slope of thinking that we are telling the truth, that we're living truth, only to be sucked into a giant lie. Guide us through this time of study into your perfect truth. Not only hearing it, not only knowing it, but living it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, Pilate posed the question to Jesus, what is truth? And this week's passage focuses on living that truth. We've been studying the book of John, a bibliography or a firsthand account of the life of Jesus that was written by one of those who was the closest to him. The book of John is divided into two sections, the public ministry of Jesus and the private ministry of Jesus. And these are the stories of that private or personal ministry, specifically the stories that lead up to the cross. Last week, Jesus was arrested and he was brought before Pilate. And this is part two of the interactions with Jesus and Pilate and the Jewish leaders. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him saying, "Hail the King of Jews," and striking him in on the face. I have to admit, my first reaction upon reading that was, have we not heard enough this week about face slapping? And then I thought, once again, how relevant could it possibly be that God has an opinion on all of this and wants to share using his word written thousands of years ago? Flogging was customary before a crucifixion. The idea was to beat the person down enough so that they could not put up much of a fight when they were nailed to the cross. They typically were beat with a rod or a leather whip that had little bits of bone or metal tied to the end. And the goal was to cause this excruciating pain. That's not all. It was also about shaming. Often the prisoner was stripped naked, the intent being humiliation. And the accusers were invited to inflict their own pain and shame on the subject. The soldiers' mocking was a part of this process. Number one, truth does not include shaming or inflicting pain. Had that lesson been applied at the Oscars, a public embarrassment could have been avoided, but we are not here to judge the actions of others. This is a lesson that we apply as individuals. Truth, it's absent when we hurt someone. Truth, it is not present when our intent is to shame others. If we're intent on living truth, we need to ask ourselves the questions, is what I am saying or doing causing shame or humiliation? And are my actions hurtful or causing pain? And if we cannot know that they're not, then we need to understand we are not living truth. Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." Other translations say, "Behold, here is the man." And that Greek word "behold" translated means look intently at this man. Look him in the eyes take in the bruises, the blood, the gashes, the sweat, see the agony and the pain, see his reaction to the shame. And I had to ask myself the question, is it possible that Pilate's asking, is this not enough? And I wonder if they did look intently. I wonder if they looked at the eyes of Jesus, because it is much more difficult to do harm when you really look into the face of the other. But we rarely do that. We rarely do that when we want to hurt someone. We backstab or we jab. Two, truth. Truth does not react quickly. It takes time to really assess and discern. Truth takes time to look deeply into the face of the other. And Pilate asks them, Pilate tells them, take him yourself and crucify him, because I find no case against him. Multiple times, Pilate says, I don't see that this man has done anything worthy of losing his life. Pilate clearly states the truth. He just fails to live into the truth, but it's so complicated. The Jewish leaders not only ignore Pilate, they increase the pressure. He ought to die because he's claimed to be the Son of God. And when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. The word here for afraid translates phobia. Pilate was terrified, but of what? The mob? Maybe. I mean, this was a massive group of angry people that had caused Pilate grief in the past. If you remember just from last week, Pilate was struggling with his authority because this mob had tattled back to the Emperor Tiberius that Pilate was not managing his responsibilities. This is a historical fact, not one included in Scripture. Tiberius, in turn, responds to Pilate telling him, back off. Back off of the Jews, Pilate. So there was pressure coming from both sides. But I think that it was even more than that. And here's why. Those were the daily pressures that came with the territory of a Roman ruler. Pilate was a hardened leader. He was used to pressure. He knew what it took to be a leader, especially a leader in the political system. Greek mythology was popular and probably at least influenced Pilate's beliefs. The Greek gods would, at a whim, come to earth and enter into humans. Pilate enters his headquarters immediately following their reminder that Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God, and he asks Jesus, "Where are you from? Where are you from?" There's something about Jesus that causes Pilate to question, could it be possible that this claim is true? I mean, he is different, beyond human, man, but something more. Why in the world does this pitiful-looking human cause all of this stir? Where are you from? And Jesus doesn't answer. Parents understand this. Ever said something to your kids like, you can keep asking me the same question over and over again, but I am not going to give you a different answer? Jesus addressed this in just the last chapter. He clearly stated to Pilate who he was and where he has come from. He was a king, but not a king of this world. He was the Son of God, Savior, Messiah, coming to save all of humanity. Pilate responds, trying to remind Jesus of his own authority and power, something that has never been very important to Jesus. But hear what Jesus says. Pilate, the only power you have was granted to you by God, and you've given that power away to the wrong people in the wrong places. The truth is, we all have power and authority. The question is, what do we do with it? Someone asked me last week, well, do you think that Christians should be politicians? Absolutely. Absolutely, Christians should be politicians. Christians should be doctors and janitors and attorneys and business people and waitresses and teachers. Christians should be in every possible position and should use those positions for positive influence. The problem is that our ideas of influence, they are messed up. We all have power and influence. I saw one of those feel-good stories on Channel 5 News a while back. It was a Pay It Forward segment. Four high school seniors had nominated their grade school janitor for the award. They each shared about the impact that he had had on their lives. One of the girls shared how she would often untie her shoes at the lunch table just so that he would wander over to help her and have conversation. He shared simple words of encouragement and inspiration that often helped them make it through the day. Each one, through tears, shared her story of his simple acts of kindness that they had not forgotten all these years later. That is power and influence used properly. It aligns with Scripture. And it's absolutely contrary to the ways of the world. Every Christian should be applying that kind of power and influence in whatever position they hold. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 says, "This Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Absolute truth. The love of God, the love of Christ, compels us. Not our title, not our position, not our power, but the love of Christ is what compels our every word and action, because we are convinced that we no longer live for ourselves. It's not all about me. We find value in the cross and knowing that the one who sacrificed his life for us gave us an example that in sacrificing our lives for others, we too will be raised from the grave of death. That he who gave himself for me died and rose again, that this is not all there is. There's something more, but I use this for something more. Is there anything too hard for God? I don't think so. Pilate continues to try to follow his conscience and convince the Jewish leaders to do likewise, but they increase the pressure even more. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against Caesar. We're not happy. Tiberius isn't happy. Want to tick Caesar off too, Pilate? Because this is insurrection against the Roman government, not just the Jewish people. And it is punishable by death, by crucifixion. How do you think Caesar's going to feel about this, Pilate? You think that he's going to give you a simple little warning? No. Is this worth your life? When Pilate hears these words, he brought Jesus outside and made the judgment. And notice the time, because the author makes a point to note it. It was the day of preparation for the Passover, about noon, the very time that the sacrificial lambs would have gone through the selection process and the preparation for their slaughter would begin. How many of these small little details are we willing to overlook? Pilate says to the Jews, "Here is your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." And Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answers, take note of this, underline it in your Bible if you've got it with you, "We have no king except for the emperor." Caesar was a Roman pagan who thought that he was God. How in the world did they move from their willingness to die for their convictions? Remember that last week. Take down those banners with the face of Tiberius. Pilate refused and threatened to kill them if they didn't. Shut up, and they said, kill us. We will not be involved in any idol worship. And now they reject real truth for the ultimate lie. We have no king but the emperor. Don't be so quick to judge, because we make the same mistake all too often. We trade truth for lies, the lies of addiction, adultery, gossip, racism, impatience, arrogance, entitlement, and the list goes on and on and on. It is so easy to become what we hate and not even realize that it's happened. And yet, there is something within us that knows we are created for so much more. Look into the face of Jesus and ask these questions. What is truth? And where are you from? Determine, discern, decide. When our focus is on Jesus, when we're willing to give up our lives for others, when we decide that regardless of our position, we are here to serve and not be served, and when most of all, we understand that we too will fail and fall short and buy into the lies, and that just like he came to save those religious leaders who denied and shouted, crucify him, Jesus came to save us. He is ultimate truth, moving towards the cross for those who made the decision to murder him. Truth is centered in the person and the life of Jesus Christ. Hear that? It is not centered in our ability to get it right or wrong. It is centered in the one who gave his life for sinners, for you and for me. And that's truth we can stake our life on. Amen.